Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third, married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher," and no one dared to ask him any more questions. Amen. This is God's word. So, sometimes when one is preparing a sermon, you read the passage and the sermon just appears in front of you. This happened last week. I was preparing a sermon on give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God's what is God's. Sat down on a Tuesday morning to look at it, and by the end of Tuesday, sermon, great. This didn't happen this week. and to be honest, this is a serious point. My first reaction when I read this passage was sadness. And I suspect that many might be in the same situation. However, by the end of the week, I promise I was encouraged, and I promise that you will be encouraged too as we look at this. So, we're starting off. We're talking about the resurrection and marriage. And we go straight into it with the Sadducees. Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Who are these Sadducees? Well, these are the privileged, the elite. They had the majority in the Sanhedrin, which was like the supreme court of the Jews, and they were really quite happy with the way things were. They were quite happy with their lot in life, and so they were really quite relaxed about the Romans being in charge. You know, we'll cooperate with them because they'll keep us in power. That's a good thing. And if there was any kind of any like rumblings of revolution, the Sadducees would quickly want to stamp it out. Not a fan of that whatsoever. These are people who are very much living for the here and now, living for this age. And given their wealth and privilege, is it really that surprising that they didn't care for the resurrection? When life is sorted now, is there really any point looking beyond to something more after death? They're focused on the here and now. Theologically, they really paid most of their attention to the first five books of the Bible, the ones written by Moses, and they didn't care much for anything written after that. And isn't it interesting that when we read the Bible, we discover people who have exactly the same sort of attitudes that we come across in the here and now, isn't it? I mean, we wouldn't have to go very far to find someone who was focused on the here and now, not thinking about anything beyond death, very happy with our lot. And sadly, often we don't have to do any looking for such people at all, because we see that very same attitude in our own hearts. And these Sadducees, well, they ask a question. They pose this scenario from verse 28 through to 32. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third, married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. And then the question. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? I think the woman was up to something. I mean, if you were the seventh brother, would you really? I mean, there's something going on. I'm suspicious of this. But it's not a realistic scenario, is it? It's based on a real command that God gave through Moses about levirate marriage, where a brother would marry the widow in order to raise up offspring for the deceased. Boaz, in the book of Ruth, is an example of this. He married Ruth to raise up offspring for Elimelech and Naomi as well, of course. But it's not a serious situation, and it's not a serious question. They're just having a laugh at what they see as the ridiculous idea of resurrection. And they want to embarrass Jesus with this question. They want to kind of make fun of him by talking about this imaginary tug of war that's going to happen in the next age. And again, it's not hard to find that sort of cynicism, is it? We see it all the time. But Jesus isn't just going to take this insulting question lying down. In the face of power and of privilege, Jesus stands his ground. He doesn't back down. And he exposes the ignorance of these Sadducees, and in doing so reveals his own wisdom, his far superior wisdom. So there's two things that I want us to look at, two errors that Jesus spots in this question, in this scenario, and we're going to see what God's word has to teach us through those. We're going to look, firstly, most of our time is going to be spent on this, explaining marriage. That's what Jesus does between verses 34 and 36. Explaining marriage. Actually, it's quite difficult to explain marriage. That's the first thing that the Sadducees didn't understand. And let's be fair, we've all been there. Every time I think I understand how marriage works, something comes along and proves that I am entirely ignorant. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife. The Sadducees falsely assumed that in the resurrection, in the age to come, if there was such a thing, that marriage would be exactly the same. But Jesus corrects them. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage." And really, this is why, encountering this verse, I felt sad. Because honestly, I kind of still want to be married to Mel in the age to come. But as I said, this is an encouraging passage, so you do just have to bear with what Jesus says on this, and we will get there in the end. The Bible's consistent teaching on this subject is this: marriage is awesome, but it's not everything. Marriage is awesome, but it's not everything. Marriage is a gift from God. It's a place of commitment where love and intimacy can flourish. It's the foundation for family life, and it's where marriages are strong, society is strong too. I think that's true. Where marriage thrives, society and communities thrive. We actually do see the opposite in our country, don't we? Where marriage is not respected, where marriage is tinkered with, where marriage is not valued, we see children suffering and struggling in broken homes. And we see the wider world struggling without the family unit as well. Marriage is awesome, but it's not everything. And I think that's actually good news. It's good news for those who are married, but it's also good news for those who aren't married. This is good news for people who are young, people who are single, people who are widowed, divorced, people who, through same-sex attraction, decide to be celibate for Christ. This is good news because people in that situation, you are not missing out on an essential part of humanity, because marriage isn't everything. Relationships of love exist outside of marriage. And that is something to rejoice in, something all of us should rejoice in. You know, actually, in the world of Disney films, where every movie seems to end with a couple kind of riding off into the sunset in a carriage, it was really refreshing to watch Frozen, in some ways. Where, you know, there's the hero who's frozen solid, and it looks like the man is going to come and save her with like a kiss or something like that, and she'd be melted and saved. But actually, it's sisterly love that comes to the rescue in that case. And, you know, that's a good thing. Marriage is awesome, but it's not everything. Two reasons why there won't be marriage in the resurrection. For they can no longer die. That's important, actually. In the NIV, it says, verse 35, and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die. That should be, in the Greek, for they can no longer die. For they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. The first reason why there won't be marriage in the resurrection is because there is no more death. Now, how does that make sense? Well, you're going to be like angels if you're trusting in Jesus. Do you know that? You're going to have your white flowing garment. You're going to have all your wings. You're going to look very angelic. Well, no, you're not. That's not what these words are talking about. Actually, you're going to be like angels in the sense that you're going to be immortal. You're not going to die if you're trusting in Jesus in the resurrection. You won't die then. And if there's no death in the resurrection, then there's no need for more children to be born to carry on the family line, as in the Sadducees' strange situation at the start. And if there's no need to have any more children in that age, then one of the purposes of marriage is removed. So if there's no death in the resurrection, one of the purposes of marriage becomes obsolete. But as we know, marriage is about more than just having children. So we're still not satisfied yet, Jesus. We need another reason why there won't be marriage in the resurrection. The second reason is also there. God's family exceeds natural family. God's family exceeds the natural family. Jesus says, they are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. And once again, family really does matter. It was such a privilege on Friday to be at the Thanksgiving service for Hazel, for all sorts of reasons. But to see so many different generations of people remembering their wife or mother or grandmother, or in some cases great-grandmother, it was amazing to see the legacy of Norman and Hazel's marriage, their family. And afterwards, everyone was having food in the back hall there, and, you know, people have their foods, have a chat, and then slowly they start to leave. But pretty much everyone had left, and the only people that remained were Norman's family. And they were all gathered round, and Norman was sat there at the table. They were all talking, they were all laughing and enjoying being with one another. There was such intimacy. And to witness that was so special. Family does matter. What a privilege to be part of God's family. Not just the natural family, but God's family, where that same intimacy, comfort, and acceptance we experience in our natural families is elevated and heightened and refocused. Not focused around a meal or a game of Monopoly or a family occasion, but focused around the worship of the God of our salvation. That family bond is heightened and strengthened and widened with people from all generations, with people from all parts of the world, with people from all parts of history united in this worship. God's family exceeds the natural family. And yes, in the resurrection, your believing spouse or your believing family members will be there. And you will recognize them. I can't be convinced from Scripture by anyone that says that you won't recognize them. Jesus was recognizable in his resurrection body, and so I assume that we will be too. And rather than relationships in resurrection being taken away, being destroyed, they will be heightened. While there won't be marriage in heaven, while there won't be the same focus on the natural family in heaven, those relationships with your believing family, with your believing spouse, will not be lessened, but strengthened and refocused on our Father. Perhaps this C.S. Lewis quote will help us understand why it's so good what Jesus is talking about here. Do try and follow along with this quote. Really focus now. "The letter and spirit of Scripture and of all Christianity forbids us to suppose that life in the new creation will be a sexual life." Okay? "And this reduces our imagination to the withering alternatives, either of bodies which are hardly recognizable as human bodies at all, or else of a perpetual fast." Doesn't sound fun so far. "As regards the fast, I think our present outlook might be like that of a small boy on being told that the sexual act was the highest bodily pleasure. He then asks whether you ate chocolates at the same time. On receiving the answer no, he might regard the absence of chocolates as the chief characteristic of sexuality. In vain would you tell him that the reason why lovers in their raptures don't bother about chocolates is that they have something better to think of. The boy knows chocolate. He does not know the positive thing that excludes it. We are in the same position. We know the sexual life. We do not know, except in glimpses, the other thing, which, in heaven, will leave no room for it." This is good news. Marriage is awesome, but it's not everything. That's so important to remember. For those who are young, single, divorced, widowed, or celibate because of same-sex attraction, marriage is not everything. You're not missing out. You have what is best if you are believing in Christ. And loving relationships are not the sole possession of marriage. Invest in loving relationships in the family of God, which lasts. And for the married, put your relationship with God first. Is your relationship centered around worship? That's what it will be in the resurrection. Let's start now. That's the first thing that Jesus explains, and really just shorter this time. The second thing that Jesus explains to these Sadducees is Moses. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. Let's remind ourselves of where we're at in the story. Jesus has driven the money changers out of the temple. This has exposed and embarrassed the Jewish leaders. We heard that last week. The Jewish leadership, they set traps for Jesus, and they failed. Now, this week, they try to make Jesus look stupid with a cynical question, and once more, they fail. In seeking to expose and embarrass Jesus, all they do is expose their own ignorance, revealing Jesus' wisdom, and embarrassing themselves even further. Now, Jesus could have gone to really anywhere in the Old Testament to prove that the resurrection was a biblical idea even back then. Could have gone to the book of Daniel. Verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus could have gone to Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 19. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. But Jesus wants to beat the Sadducees at their own game. They started this off by talking about Moses. Moses is the one they respected. And so Jesus goes to Moses too. He actually quotes from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, where you have the account of the burning bush. And Jesus looks back to where Moses records what God said. And in that moment, God said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I am. Not I was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am. Present tense. These men put their faith in the promises of God, didn't they? And God always keeps his promises. All these promises which were pointing to Christ's death on the cross. And God did not abandon these men to death. They are alive with him even today, as Jesus says next. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. And it's so good to remember that the same is true for our believing loved ones that we've lost. They're not dead. They're more alive than any of us. They're in the Father's house. Jesus has clearly won the argument. Some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, teacher. And no one dared to ask him any more questions. He's won the argument, but he hasn't actually played as Joker yet. Because, I mean, what happens just a few chapters later? Jesus himself rises from the dead. Can you imagine the look on the faces of these Sadducees? We don't believe in the resurrection. Oh, Jesus is alive again. I think Jesus definitely has won this argument. Well, let's conclude. Do you ever go to the zoo? You know, it's quite pleasant, isn't it? But, you know, it's interesting to like see all these animals that you'd never see in normal life. But whenever I leave the zoo, I've always got this kind of mixed feeling. There's the thrill of seeing a tiger, but then there's the sadness of knowing that I haven't seen it as it should be. That caged elephant may be taught to do tricks, although they probably don't do that anymore, ethical reasons. It's just sad. It's trapped. It should be out in India or Africa, depending on the shape of its ears. There's something not right. In this world, because of sin, we are caged. We are confined. We are trapped. Don't accept your captivity. Don't become a tame elephant. hope for the resurrection, hope for freedom, freedom from sin. Believe in the one who has been raised from the dead already. Trust in Jesus' resurrection, in his death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will share his new life too. And one last question. Do you live like someone who believes in the resurrection? Do you live like someone who believes in the resurrection? That's something to think about. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you that your ways are so much higher than our ways. Father, thank you that we who are trusting in Christ are looking forward to heaven. We are looking forward to the new earth where we will live with our Saviour forever. Father God, I pray that the joy of looking forward to that day would sustain us. Father, I pray that we wouldn't become tame, captive elephants because of sin, but we would look forward to freedom, of which we've had a small taste now. Father God, I pray that you would be with us for the rest of the day and in everything that we do. May we bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.